Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Our series topic is living in the spiritual realm. And our focus has been on developing ourselves to become more active in the spiritual realm and also preparing our thinking for the spiritual experiences we might encounter. I believe that most Christians are spiritually handicapped, if I can put it that way, and that includes myself. And I want to help change that. As I said in the first session, I believe that we're entering a new era in which there won't be as many big names in ministry. Instead, I think the ordinary, genuine believers like you and me will be doing what only ministry pioneers did in previous generations. We are seeing a significant change. Now, this is not a how-to study. Like, for example, last week we talked about healing, ministering healing to people. But this is not teaching us how to heal people. I think that healing others will be a commonplace experience for us Christians in the days ahead. I think it's going to be a commonplace experience. And we're going to examine other spiritual experiences I believe will become commonplace. Good morning. Come on in. Come on in. Our goal is to view biblical experiences as possible or likely for us. All right? We see a lot of things in Scripture. We read about it and say, yes, that's in Scripture. We just go on and ignore it. Our goal is to view these experiences as possibilities or even likelihoods for us and to understand their biblical basis. These aren't weird things. They're in Scripture. So that we're prepared spiritually and psychologically for these things when we do experience them. Okay? Not if, but when. I believe we will. In fact, we can eagerly anticipate experiencing these things and participating in them. Now, in our previous sessions, we're talking about character, spiritual development, and spiritual experiences. Those are our primary themes to this whole series. Last week, related to character, we talked about humility and agape. We also talked about how trials and perseverance are keys to our growth. We also talked about faith. And related to spiritual development, I presented that imagination is a key to faith and to our new experiences. We also talked about growing our faith. We talked about spiritual experiences. For example, specifically, we said that Jesus is our prototype. The Scripture says He's the firstborn of many. The word firstborn is prototokos, which means prototype. So He is the one we are to emulate. We are to be like Him, to replicate, or to be what He was like and to do what He did. So we talked about Jesus as our prototype. We talked about healing the sick as an application of our faith and as an opportunity for our faith to grow. Today, we're going to continue building this foundation. We're going to expand into areas that we might not have experienced before. Okay? Heads up. I'd like for us to have our normal preparatory exercise that we can do each session. We're about to participate in this typical exercise, but this time, I'm going to have us add what's called a prophetic act. Okay? Now, that simply means that's a physical action that represents what's happening in the spiritual realm. All right? That doesn't mean you have to become prophets to do this. We're just doing a physical action which represents something that's happening in the spiritual realm. I'm sure you've seen this kind of thing before. In fact, you may have even done it yourself. It's really quite simple. I'll walk you through it. I'd like for you to close your eyes. I'd like for you to picture yourself standing before Jesus. There's Jesus, and there's you standing before Him. Do you see Him? Now, last week we talked about faith and healing. I want you to visualize a continuous flow of faith and healing power coming from Jesus to you. This continuous flow of faith and healing power coming from Jesus to you. Now, here's the prophetic act. I'd like for you to extend your hands right now. Extend your hands as if to receive that power. Now, act as if you're pulling that power into yourself. The power continues to flow, so continue to repeat the action a few times. Pull that power into yourself. Romans 8:11 says, "He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." Receive your healing. Receive your healing. Receive faith and power to live boldly before God. Receive it. Receive His power to live boldly for God. Holy Spirit, give life to our mortal bodies and strength to our eternal spirits. Teach us the ways of God and how we can participate in them. Amen. We've been talking about humility. I'd like to review it briefly because it sets the stage for our discussion today. Humility is the foundation of our character, of our godly character. It's the perfect antidote to self-centeredness. And self-centeredness is the foundation of sinful thinking and our sinful attitudes and behavior. Humility is not the belief that you have no value. It doesn't believe I have no value. I'm just a worm. I'm nothing. No, that's not humility. Instead, humility causes you to consider yourself relatively unimportant compared to others. Relatively unimportant. It doesn't say I have no value. It says I value myself less than I value others. That's what it says. And humility is essential to the development and expression of agape. And agape lifts others up above myself so that I'm willing to serve them. I'm willing to focus on their needs and on their interests and their desires and their welfares. Consider them more important than my own. That's agape. But humility is the foundation of that. All right? So I suggest to you that where we talk a lot about agape in church, humility is even more important. Because you can't express true agape until you have developed humility. So I say that humility is the foundation of godly character. Humility, well, as I've been saying in the past, we're talking about humility being a very strong theme in the New Testament. So we need to consciously develop humility. Now, as I've said in the previous sessions, change is the result of deliberate effort over time. Change is the result of deliberate effort over time. True growth is not a passive experience. It doesn't just happen, okay? Humility is critically important. And without it, you're actually limiting what God can do through you. Without humility, engaging in spiritual activity will produce limited results, maybe even undesirable results. In fact, it can even be dangerous to you and to others if you engage in a spiritual realm without proper humility. It can actually be dangerous to you and to others. Now, a perfect example of that is what we're talking about today, which is spiritual authority. That's our topic for today. We're going to examine a few key points from a previous study. The previous study was authority, the legality of earthly dominion. Remember that? Awkward title. We spent a lot of time developing that. Maybe another title will be Why Christians Have Authority Over Their Earthly Domains. We're going to be talking about that spiritual authority today. I want you to keep humility in mind because humility is absolutely critical to that. Adam and Eve originally were lords over the earth. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, how does God creating the heavens and the earth relate to His authority over them?
He's the author.
He's the author of authority. He created the heavens and the earth. So how does His creation of the heavens and earth relate to His authority?
He owns it
by right of creation, right? Mm-hmm. It's His to do with what He chooses, right? If you make something, you create something, you develop something, it's yours. You can keep it, you can throw it away, you can destroy it, you can give it to somebody else, right?
He determines purpose.
He also determines His purpose, that's right. It belongs to God by right of creation, so He has absolute authority over creation. Absolute authority, period, but especially over creation because He created it. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Notice there He says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." What does that suggest about our ability to exercise authority?
We have authority over what He has given us authority over.
That's true.
Not beyond.
But what does the fact that we are created in His likeness and His image suggest about our authority?
It's the same sense.
It's the same sense. That's right. He has absolute authority by virtue of who He is and by virtue of the fact He created the universe that we live in. And we are created in His likeness and in His image. And therefore, we also have authority by nature. Mm-hmm. okay, by our nature, which is like his. Now, he has, well, this is part of God's design. He has absolute authority. We have limited authority because we don't have the same absolute authority that he does, okay? Notice it says, let them rule over the fish, birds, livestock, all the earth, and all creatures. What does this suggest about man's original domain?
He was higher than all of those things.
That's right. Man was higher than all those things. The fish, the birds, livestock, all the earth, and all the creatures on the earth. So man was higher than all those, and because he's created in God's image, and God gave these things to man, man had authority over them all. Do you see that? Okay. Man's authority, Adam and Eve's authority, included everything on earth. But that was before they sinned. They were lords of the earth. Okay? That's how I come to that conclusion. Now, Adam abdicated to sin, to Satan. Excuse me. Adam abdicated to Satan and lost his dominion. Now, Adam abdicated by agreeing with Satan's perspective, though that perspective contradicted the perspective that God gave him. You see?
He fell out of agreement with God's agreement with God. He fell out of agreement with God.
That's right. He fell out of agreement with God. He chose to turn his back on what God says and embrace this new thing that Satan was proposing to him. Okay? And as a result, Genesis 3:17 says the ground was cursed. In other words, all of Adam's domain was affected by his sin. Romans 8:20 and 22 says that creation was subjected to frustration. It's in bondage to decay. That it's groaning. So, what Adam did affected his entire domain. In fact, he actually lost his domain to Satan. Likewise, what you do and who you are affects your domain. Same thing, okay? Now, Satan had dominion over the earth from the time of Adam's fall until Jesus' crucifixion. John 12:31, this is Jesus speaking, it says, now is the time for the judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Who was the prince of this world he was referring to?
Satan.
That's right. There are other times that Jesus referred to him as the prince of this world, John 14:30 and John 16:11. Now, in each one of these verses, he says he's prince of this world. The word world there is the Greek word cosmos, which primarily refers to the entire physical universe. Okay? So I maintain that Adam and Eve were actually lords of the entire physical creation, the entire universe. Well, how did they get the other plants? Don't worry about that right now. Just accept it as a concept, okay? I'd love to talk about that, but today's not the time for that. But Satan became the lord of the cosmos because Adam abdicated. Now, enter Jesus, the man. Jesus, as a man, paid the full penalty for man's sin. 1 John 2:2 says he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So what is the meaning of Jesus being the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world? What does that mean?
It means he changed the curse that came when Adam made the choice to serve Satan, to give Adam the choice to turn back to God.
That's right. That was one of the reasons. That's part of what he did. What does it mean to be atoning sacrifice?
Paid the price.
He paid the price. He made the reparation. Okay? There's a reparation was made for an injury or a wrong. The purpose in this case was to reconcile all men to God. And subsequently, a lot of things happened. He brought man back to God. He restored creation to man. Jesus paid the full penalty for all of man's sin, reconciling us to God and lots of other benefits. Jesus, as a man, received all authority in heaven and on earth. He regained dominion and he disarmed the enemy. He regained dominion and disarmed the enemy. Key points there. Matthew 28:18, this is after the crucifixion, the resurrection. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now remember, Jesus was fully man when he said this. What does this verse say about Jesus and authority? What does it say?
Total authority.
Total authority where?
Over heaven and earth.
over heaven and earth. That's right. He had all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, how much authority does that leave for Satan?
No, none. Whoa. Thank you.
Right? If Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, how much authority does Satan have?
None.
Zip. Nada. Right?
I've got a question about this. You say he said this as he was man, but before the crucifixion.
This is actually after the crucifixion and resurrection. Yeah. Because it was through the cross that he defeated Satan and stripped him of power and authority. Okay? It was through the cross. So he said this after the cross. He says, I have received all authority in heaven and on earth. So what did Jesus do to receive it? He paid the legal penalty for all sin. Do you realize when Jesus was hanging on the cross, it said that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God the Father had to step back and turn away. When Jesus took all the sin of the world for all of mankind upon himself, God had to leave him. I think it was an act of mercy. Not because God is angry with anybody who sins or anything like that, but the fact that God's presence would destroy sin. Okay? So God the Father had to turn away from his Son, who received all the sins of the world upon himself. And that's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus died spiritually at that moment. Because spiritual death is separation from God. Do you see that?
So he satisfied the law of sowing and reaping?
He satisfied the law of sin and accountability. Whoever sins must pay the price for their sin. Sowing and reaping, yes, that's another expression of that. And because Jesus took the responsibility of all sin upon himself, his death paid the price for all sin. Okay? That's just got a glimmer of what's happening here. Let's move on. This is part of the puzzle here. Now, this could only be done by a man since God... Man sinned. Man lost dominion of the earth. Man lost authority. A man had to pay the price for man's sin. So Jesus, the man, took the responsibility for all sin of the world, all of mankind, upon himself. He died spiritually on the cross, and then he died physically. Okay? Now look at Ephesians 1:22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. What does this verse say about Jesus and authority? All things are placed where?
Under his feet.
Under his feet. What does that mean? It means he was victorious over everything. He had authority over everything. He was the head over everything. Right? Okay? All things are under his feet. He regained total dominion. Genesis chapter 1, God created man and says, rule over the earth. When you look at the Hebrew words there, that means trample things underfoot. Every place you go, every place you step is yours. It's under your feet. Right here it says everything was placed under Jesus' feet. It's the same thing. That's what it's talking about here. Does that include Satan, fallen angels, and demons?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yes, everything, right? Mm-hmm. All authority in heaven and on earth. So Satan, fallen angels, and demons are all under Jesus' feet at this point. They're all under his authority, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It's interesting, the scripture says that you will trample on all these other things as well. Mm-hmm. Colossians 2:15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What does this verse say about Jesus' authority and dominion?
He's victorious.
He's victorious. He made a public spectacle of them. He triumphed over them, and he did what? He disarmed the powers and authorities, right? Through his death on the cross, he defeated powers and authorities. He disarmed them. You have a comment?
The public spectacle.
Yeah.
That must have been in hell itself or in Hades itself.
I don't know. This references, however, a conquering army coming in and conquering an area. They would take the authorities from that area and they would parade them in front of everybody else and says, we defeated them. These were your leaders. They're nothing now. We are here. We are in charge. That's the imagery that's used right here. That was a very common experience back in the Roman Empire time. So it talks about he disarmed the powers and authorities. What powers and authorities is he talking about here?
Satanic.
He's those aligned with Satan, who previously was over all the earth and the local heavens. So what does this suggest then about these beings' effect on us? Their authority over us is broken. Did you catch that? The authority of evil spirits and Satan, their authority over us, was broken. We are no longer enslaved by them. We are no longer controlled by them. Is that a clear point with you? Okay. Their only power over us is that of influence or persuasion, which we can resist.
Temptation,
yes, but we can resist it.
Intimidation.
Their influence, all these types of things, persuasion, intimidation, influence, temptation, all these types of things are the only tools they have against us, and we can resist every one of them. Now, after Jesus' victory on the cross, Satan is now only God of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and ruler of the kingdom of the air, Ephesians 2:2. He's no longer the God of this world. He's been demoted. Jesus defeated him. He stripped him of power and demoted him. He's busted. Jesus, now, if Jesus, as a man, disarmed the enemy who deceived Adam, regained the dominion that Adam lost, received all authority in heaven and on earth, then what does that suggest about our authority as believers? Jesus, as a man, did that. What does that suggest about our authority as believers?
Take authority.
We have it. We need to take it. Mm-hmm. We have limited authority over our earthly domains and any creatures or beings affecting those domains. Romans 5:17 says, For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Notice the phrase there. Those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Who is that talking about?
Yes.
That's us, right? Mm-hmm. We have received God's grace and righteousness. Now, notice the contrast. If death reigned through Adam's trespass, then how much more will we reign through Jesus Christ? That's a strong contrast. How much more? Now, according to this verse, where or when specifically will we reign? Look at the last phrase.
In life. Righteousness reign in life.
We will reign right here, right now. Mm-hmm. Do you see that? We will reign right here, right now, in life. Is it clear to you that death reigned past tense in your life because of Adam's sin?
Yeah.
Is that clear to you? Death reigned past tense in your life because of Adam's sin. Then how much clearer should it be that you do reign present tense right now in life through Jesus Christ? That's what it says. How much more? Mm-hmm. So let there be no doubt at all that you do reign in life. The question is whether you're reigning effectively or properly. You do reign. You just may not realize it. The question is whether you reign effectively and properly. And for example, how might you misuse authority if you haven't developed humility?
Bossy.
You're bossy, right?
Yeah.
Arrogant. That's right. I'm going to use my authority and you're going to do what I tell you, right?
Exactly.
Because I'm in charge here. I'm sorry?
Yeah.
Speaking from experience, right? Somebody we know says that kind of, right? Right. Not us and not our spouse or anybody, no.
Well, it can also be a hindrance if you're working in a church and you have that particular mindset that as a spiritual authority, I mean, it just becomes too important, then you're really not relating to the people that are in the ministry with you.
That's right.
You're not having compassion or mercy on anyone's situations or where they're walking, and you're not able to connect with people and
That's right.
Brother or sister in Christ.
Can you see why humility is absolutely critical?
And working with unbelievers, you run into that. Because then,
oh, yeah.
You know, you've got that holier than thou thing going on, and they don't want to be part of the problem.
Mm-hmm. Neither do I, yeah.
They can see through that religiosity really well.
Sure.
You know?
And unfortunately, Christians give them lots of opportunities to see it, too.
Right.
That's why godly character is the foundation for all that God's called us to do.
And not only there is really, in that position, there's no true authority because you're operating in your own, and so therefore you abdicate God's authority over
you. You brought up an excellent point there. All our authority is delegated authority. We do not have absolute authority. Okay, only God has absolute authority, but yet we act like we do. And that's a violation of godly character. Yes?
The Bible says that we operate and we do these things through faith in Jesus Christ. That's where the power is in faith
right.
in Jesus Christ. But then a different verse says faith which operates by love. So how can you be walking in the power and the authority, which is through faith, and then not have that love? Because if you have faith to walk and pray for people, or to minister in an effective way, then you're doing it through the love of Jesus, and that normally takes care of a lot of arrogance.
You're emphasizing the point here, and that is that godly character has to be the foundation. Humility, faith, and love are godly attributes. The fruit of the Spirit is a representative list of godly attributes, okay? Let's move along here. Yes, Diane.
When we become very judgmental over people that we deal with or we see, mm-hmm. misusing because we can't see through, again, being that prototype of Christ with that humility and love, despite who they may be and who they are.
Right. So can we agree then that godly character must be the foundation of everything we do, and that without godly character, we're likely, almost certain, to abuse what God's given us, including authority?
And you can have that authority given to you, but if you don't act in that humility, those that you have authority over
suffer.
Well, they don't suffer. They don't acknowledge it.
That's right.
Resist it.
They would resist it.
Because it's not loving, helpful.
You're misusing your authority. You're not using it as God intends. Well, who you are and what you do affects everything and everyone in your domain. That's the nature of authority. And your domain is yourself, primarily. It's your family, your business, work, or job. And it's your property. That's your domain. And that's the realm of your authority, if you will. Now, your words produce results because of your authority. If you didn't have any authority at all, your words would have no impact on anybody. Does that clarify why the New Testament places so much importance on what you say? Because what you say produces results because of your authority. When God spoke, let it be, it was. And you're created in His image, in His likeness. So when you speak blessing, people receive blessing. When you speak curses, people receive curses. When you speak doubt and confusion, that's what people receive. When you speak faith, that's what happens. Your words are an expression of your authority.
Well, and human nature is that, you know, when you take authority, and that's why God speaks about it over and over and over, you're mm-hmm. going to struggle with keeping that under the blanket of humility.
Yes.
Because, you know, we all do it. You know, you do something, you do it right the first time, then you get a little confident, you do it right the third time, and you've got it. Well,
yeah.
You never get it in this, you know? And that's why I think human nature... God speaks so much about pride and keeping the humility, because no matter how close you are, it's going to be a struggle as long as you're in the fleshly body.
Self-centeredness is the foundational sin. Okay, that was the initial sin when Adam and Eve looked at the fruit on the tree and says, you know, that could be good for me. That was self-centeredness rather than acting in humility on what God said. And that is the foundation of all other sin, self-centeredness. And humility is the exact opposite of that. Self-centeredness is a focus on myself. Humility says, I choose not to focus on myself. And then agape says, I choose to focus on you, someone else. We have limited authority over our earthly domains, including any creatures or beings affecting those domains. Now, again, I say limited authority because only God has absolute authority, okay? Our authority is delegated from Him and it's limited in scope. I don't have authority over the entire world. I do have authority over my domain. You follow me? So when I say limited authority, I don't mean that you're powerless. I'm saying you have limited realm, limited scope. All right? You don't have the absolute authority that God has.
Just a thought.
Yes.
Jesus said the keys had been given to him.
Mm-hmm.
It would be as though he made copies of those keys. His master key opens every door, but our key only opens certain doors.
It's a good analogy, yes. Mm-hmm. Jesus has the master...
We're just playing with the keys.
Yeah, Jesus has the master key that opens every door, and our key opens only certain doors, the ones in our domain, our realm. And as Jim suggested, we just play with the keys. Let's use them with the proper authority that God's been given to us, that God has given to us. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people. I'm trying to push through this because this is really just foundational, okay? I'm laying a foundation for something here. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now notice the phrase, royal priesthood. Do you see it? How does this phrase relate to authority? Well, I ask a question, I'm going to answer it. The word royal here is from a Greek word group. There's a noun, a verb, and an adjective in this word group. The noun form of this word is king.
King?
King. K-I-N-G. King. The verb form of this word group is to be a king or to reign as a king. That word right there, the verb form, is used in Romans 5:17, which we read just a moment ago, which says reign in life. That is the verb form of that word. The adjective form of this word group is royal. The noun is king. The verb is to reign. The adjective is royal. It's all the same word group. And this phrase here in 1 Peter 2:9 says, we are a royal priesthood. So we are reigning priests, or we are priests reigning as kings. Either way works. They mean the same thing. Now, according to the grammar of this verse, when are we to be reigning priests?
Right
now. How do you say that? Why does that? How does that verse say it?
You are.
You are a royal priesthood. Right here, right now. You are a royal priesthood. For example, you have authority on your job or over your children. If you encounter a serious problem in your realm of authority, you can address it. In fact, it's your responsibility to address it because you have the authority which says, this is your responsibility, take care of it. Now, normal reasoning or emotional reaction might have a limited impact on the problem. I mean, you can go in and you can explain things to people, you can blow off at them or whatever. You can have some limited effect on that, but you need to recognize the authority that you have, then exercise it. I'm not condoning intellectual reasoning or emotional outbursts. I'm just saying that's what we normally do. I'm saying instead, focus on the authority. Recognize the authority you have, then exercise it. In a very matter-of-fact way, you can tell people what they need to do. Use your humility, excuse me, use your authority in humility and love. That's how you do it. Your authority works best when it's based on godly character. Now look at Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What prayer is this from? The Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, which includes us. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, why did Jesus teach his disciples and us to ask God to do his will on earth? Any ideas? Why did Jesus teach us to ask God to do his will? Can't God do what he wants to do?
Well, he has all authority of all the universes. And we only have authority on the earth. So if we ask God to come down and use his ultimate authority in our space,
mm-hmm.
We can't tell him to do that because we don't have authority to do that, but we do have the right to ask.
We have the right to ask him to do that. That's exactly right. The earth is now our domain, right? Right? I heard one yes.
Yes.
The earth is now our domain, right? Okay. And God will not, well, God will only work here at our request. He will not intrude on your authority or on your domain. He won't usurp your authority. Have you heard it said in the past that God will intervene in the affairs of man only if someone first prays? Mm-hmm. Have you heard that kind of thing said? This is why. Mm-hmm. This is why, right here.
Larry, can I stop you just a minute?
Sure.
One time I was on my way to West Virginia, like on a Friday afternoon, to go check on my mom and dad. And as I went out around the city of Richmond, the Holy Spirit just spoke and said, "You don't pray enough for the city." And I thought, whoa, you know, because I planned on putting my little tapes on and just having a good time. And the Holy Spirit said, "You don't pray enough." And I've never forgotten that, you know. Why does God bring us from all points of the earth and plant us in Richmond, Virginia? It's so that you can pray for Virginia, for Richmond, you know.
This has become your domain for a while.
Yes.
Yep.
Yes.
And you have authority in this domain. That doesn't mean you have authority over everything that goes on in Richmond or wherever you are. It means that you do have a realm of influence, realm of authority. God will not intrude on our domain. He won't usurp our authority. This is extremely important here. I think this is extremely important that the Lord's Prayer in this phrase right here, this prayer includes a legal request or authorization from one sovereign, you, to another sovereign, God, to intervene in your domain. This is an official legal authorization. You are the sovereign here. You have the authority here. This is your domain. God will not intrude on your domain. He will come when he's invited. And that's exactly what we see here in the Lord's Prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done here, where I am, where I'm in charge, as it is done in heaven. That's exactly what this is doing here. It's a legal authorization or invitation. This is our domain, and we invite God into it. I'd like for you to pray this prayer provided on your worksheet there. I'd like for us to pray this in unison. Will you join me, please? Father, may your kingdom come and your will be done in me and my domain as it is in heaven. That's a good daily phrase to insert. That's a good phrase to insert in your daily prayer. Conclusion on this point, on this part, we have authority over our own domains, and humility is essential to its proper use. Let's look at the next phase here, spiritual development.
And this is way off to the side, but that was sort of the way the Constitution was set up. The states had authority, the federal government had authority, and the only way the federal government was able to intervene was if the states needed.
That's right, and if they invited them. Moving right along, please.
Can I just add one little part?
Sure.
Just to go with this, the Lord's Prayer includes a legal request. I think that goes back to the verse, "You have not because you ask not."
That's right.
You know, God wants to bless you, but you've got to bring him in by asking.
Good point, thank you.
Sure.
You don't have it because you haven't asked for it. That's what Jesus said. And I think that's a ramification of this very position right here. The fact that this is our domain, and God will not intrude. He comes when he's invited. Let's consider now spiritual development. The Bible is essential to your spiritual growth. What does God say to us through Scripture? Well, among other things, he communicates his nature. He communicates his values, his standards, his expectations of us. He describes his kingdom. He describes the world system from his perspective. He describes human nature from his perspective. He describes his plan of redemption. These are the types of things that God presents to us through Scripture. Now look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All Scripture is useful. The entire Bible is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And we can apply that to ourselves as well as to others. We can teach ourselves from Scripture. We can rebuke ourselves from Scripture. We can correct ourselves. We can train ourselves from Scripture. Matthew 4:4 says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We call the Bible God's Word, right? It nourishes us. Specifically, it nourishes our spirits. The absolute best way to benefit from the Bible is to engage in a Bible reading plan. I suggest this is absolutely essential to your spiritual growth. Absolutely. I recommend using a Bible reading plan that takes you through the Bible in a year and then repeat it every year. In fact, you'll be amazed at how much you gain each year. See, I read this for the last several years. Yeah, but I learned something new every time I go through it. Because last time, you grow to this level. This time, you grow from this level to the next level. Next time, you grow from that level to the next level. You'll always see new things in Scripture you haven't seen before, even if you read it thousands of times. There's a depth to Scripture that we just can't comprehend with our human thinking. If you don't have a reading plan, go to the church website. I think that there are a couple of reading plans there, or find one that works for you. If you rely on pastors and teachers to tell you what the Bible says, your spiritual growth will be very limited. You won't get it by listening to a sermon a week. And why is that so? For the very same reason that you won't live very long on one vitamin tablet a week. It's the same concept. You try to get one potent nutrient ingestion once a week, that's not going to last you long. Okay?
Well, and it's a whole lot like each body needs certain amounts of different vitamins.
You know, exactly.
Your take on that scripture may not be the take God gives me.
That's
not
right.
That yours would be wrong, but that I need a different take out of that.
And the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And He will guide you into the truth that you need now. Okay? Excellent point. That's right. So going through it yourself is far better than letting somebody else rehearse something that they have condensed down themselves. Okay? A pastor or a teacher. Conclusion here, regular Bible reading is essential to your spiritual growth. So, we have authority over our domains, and humility is essential to its proper use. And Bible reading on a regular basis is essential to your spiritual growth. Those are foundations for what's coming next. Let's talk about spiritual experiences. Luke 10:19. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. What does this verse say about the authority the disciples received? They had authority to do what?
Overcome.
To trample underfoot. There's that trampling underfoot again. And what?
Overcome.
And that overcome things that would normally harm them. So you overcome them. Now notice he gave them authority, exousia, over the enemy's power, dunamis. That's very important. He gave them authority, exousia, over the enemy's power, dunamis. That means we do not overcome the enemy with power, dunamis. This is not a brute force struggle with the enemy trying to use our power to overcome his power. That's not the way it is. He wants to engage us in that kind of a conflict where we think we have to overcome him. That's nonsense. That's a lie. Jesus gave us what to overcome his power?
Authority.
Authority. Authority, right? You don't overcome the enemy's power with your own power or other power. You overcome his power with authority. Our God-given authority always trumps his power. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter whether you feel like you have authority. Your feelings in this area are irrelevant. You do have it, whether you feel like it or not. It doesn't matter how badly the enemy has beaten you up in the past. That's also irrelevant. It doesn't matter how big and ugly and intimidating the enemy seems right now. That's irrelevant. It doesn't matter whether you tried exercising spiritual authority in the past and failed. That's also irrelevant. Here's the only thing that matters in this point. Jesus defeated the enemy, and he gave you authority to overcome all the enemy's power. That's it. That's what matters right there. Let me give you a simple example. We talk about struggling with the enemy. We think of big, dramatic experiences and so forth. Yeah, we might have some of those, but we encounter them more frequently than you realize. Several years ago, as I was drifting off to sleep one night, I heard a noise that sounded like somebody tapping on the lamp next to my bed. It sounded just like that. And I woke up, and as I woke up, the noise got quieter, eventually stopped. I thought, well, that's strange. Am I dreaming that? So I started to drift back to sleep, and the noise began again. And I woke up, and it dwindled down and stopped. I concluded it was an evil spirit harassing me, trying to disturb my sleep, or just keep me upset, or whatever. I simply told it to be quiet and leave me alone. I turned over and went back to sleep. It didn't happen again. A few weeks later, I had a similar experience. Only that time, it sounded like somebody... You know what the ceramic base lights and the closets and so forth, they have these pull chain on it. You know what it sounds like when you pull the chain? One night, as I was about to go off to sleep, I heard that sound. Ka-chink, 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 ka-chink. Same kind of thing. I recognized, oh yeah, try something new. So I responded the same way. I told it to go away and leave me alone, not to bother me anymore. I turned over and went back to sleep. It stopped. Now, those were nuisances. Those were not serious problems. Those were just plain nuisances. Those were harassment. But the same principles apply. Exactly the same principles apply. You don't have to get angry at the enemy. You don't have to froth at the mouth and shout at him. You don't overcome the enemy by acting like him. In fact, by acting like him, you actually increase his influence over you. You make matters worse. Just as we overcome evil with good, we overcome the enemy with authority. And you don't have to rant and rave or spit or jump up and down or anything else like that to exercise authority. It's simply a matter of saying, the Lord Jesus gave me authority that you don't have. This is my domain. I tell you to leave. Is it really that simple? Is it? Is it really that simple?
Should be.
Yes or no? Is it really that simple? It is that simple.
Our humanness comes into play.
According to the Word.
And that's what messes it up.
Until our humanity gets in the way, according to the Word, this is the way it is. Jesus didn't say you should be able to do these things. Right? Or if you really try hard enough, you can figure out how to do it, you can do it. No, that's not what he said. He says, I've given you authority to do these things. That's it.
He is the ultimate deceiver.
Satan
is the ultimate deceiver. And our responsibility is to recognize him. He is deceiving all the time, pretending to be something he's not, like the light and the all these other things.
Mm-hmm.
And he is just plain, he's like a mosquito that just... He's always looking for a place to annoy you.
Right. His only power over us is that of influence and persuasion, intimidation or temptation or that kind of thing. He cannot force you to do something.
And he's interested in our reaction because it's our reaction that makes it a sin.
Yeah. Right? Just as temptation. If you have an evil thought popped into your mind, that doesn't mean that you have sinned because Satan can plant thoughts in your mind. But if you engage that thought and play with it, it becomes a sin. If you embrace it, that's the issue. So when Satan confronts you, the issue is, how do you respond? How do you react? You need to realize, you know what? My Lord defeated you on the cross. He stripped you of authority and broke your power. You are now in my domain. And I say you have to leave. Period. No fight. No hassle. That's the way it is. You have a comment?
Yeah, I was just thinking, is there a method or a pattern laid out in the Bible to specify it's Jesus' authority we're speaking in? Because I think as I've been raised in the church, I've been taught to always say, to preface something with, you know, like, evil spirit come out in the name of Jesus. Always put that in there, you know. And I noticed when you were talking, you already believed you had authority, so you just said, stop harassing me and leave.
Whenever we say in Jesus' name, is that a magical incantation that suddenly makes everything happen?
That's what it feels like.
But that's not the case. To do something in Jesus' name is a legal act. If I have power of attorney for my mother, which I do, because she's not able to handle her own business, I have power of attorney. So I act in her name. Mm-hmm. Okay. I sign a check. And I put POA at the end. That means in her name, basically, power of attorney means in her name. I'm acting in her behalf as if she were doing it herself. So when we say we are doing things in Jesus' name, that doesn't mean we have to say the words, the three words, in Jesus' name in order to make it happen. No, I am here as Christ's ambassador, as God's representative on earth, using God's resources to do God's business. I'm doing things in his name. That's who I am. That's what I do.
But when you go into a new realm, you might have to show that document to say, I am the power of attorney.
That's the way it works in human terms. But the demons know exactly who you are. Look at Matthew 10:1. I really want you to get this where I'm leading up to right here, okay? This is coming to a climax here. It's coming to a head. So let's stay with us until we get there, all right? We could spend weeks on this type of stuff. We probably should, but we're not going to today. Because, again, this is not a how-to series. This is a, this can happen. And you need to prepare yourself for it. Look at Matthew 10:1. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Notice that's Matthew 10. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew has 28 chapters. So if the Gospel of Matthew has 28 chapters, and the last chapter is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, or his burial and resurrection is the last chapter. In chapter 10, Jesus says, I give you this authority to drive out demons and spirits and so forth. Does that suggest to you that this statement here happened early in Jesus' ministry?
Yeah.
Certainly before his death and resurrection, right? Where he defeated Satan and stripped him of authority and broke his power, right? On the cross. This is before that. Critical point here. What does this verse say about Jesus? Excuse me. What does this verse say about the disciples and authority? Jesus gave them authority to drive out evil spirits, heal every disease and sickness. Right? Mm-hmm. Are evil spirits associated with Satan's kingdom?
Yes.
Are sickness and disease Satan's works?
Yes.
So we're destroying the enemy's works here, right?
Yes.
Okay. Important point. This was before, as I said a while ago, this was before Jesus stripped Satan of authority and power at the cross. So Jesus said this, gave them authority, while Satan was still ruler of the cosmos. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. Jesus' authority and power are greatly superior to Satan's, so that even Jesus' disciples, who are virtual novices, could destroy Satan's works on earth, even while the earth was still Satan's domain.
Said that, even though they were novices.
They were novices. In fact, they didn't know which end was up most of the time, spiritually speaking, right?
Yeah.
They were novices, like, huh? But Jesus gave them authority. In fact, he sent them out two by two, as the King James says, and they went out and they drove out demons and healed the sick.
And they came back and said, wow, look what happened.
They couldn't believe what happened. And that happened while the earth was still Satan's domain. They were in totally enemy territory. Do you see the significance of that? Do you have the same authority that Jesus gave his disciples?
Yes.
The Great Commission says to go and make disciples, not win converts. Mm-hmm. We miss that. If you are a child of God, you are a disciple. And you have the same authority he gave his disciples, right? Jesus delegated authority to his disciples. That includes you, not just the original 12. The earth... Is the earth still Satan's domain today?
Yes.
No.
No.
Jesus at the cross did what?
Took it back.
He took it back. That's right. He paid the price which caused man to lose his domain. Jesus paid the price and therefore he got it back. He came back and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Satan no longer had the earth in this realm as his domain, right?
Right.
So then how effective is your authority over Satan? All the more effective than the disciples were in the first century before Jesus' crucifixion. Right? And they went out and they drove out demons and healed the sick and the diseased. And they were astounded at what they were able to do. Your authority now has greater effect because this is no longer Satan's domain. Key points regarding evil spirits here. Non-Christians can be demon-influenced or demon-possessed. Demonic influence means the demon entices or persuades the person. He pushes their buttons, so to speak, okay, and they react. Demonic possession means the demon has control and violates the person's will. You follow me? There's a distinction between demonic influence and demonic possession. And non-Christians can be either. They can be influenced or they can be possessed. But Christians may become demon-influenced, but not demon-possessed. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We belong to God. A demon can't possess us. The only power Satan and demons have over us is influence. They cannot violate our will. Now, driving out demons is a legal action. You command them, they leave. Don't try to wrestle with them or argue with them or debate with them or anything else. Don't lower yourself to their level. Don't let them engage you in battle at their level. Your authority trumps their power. Now, people authorize demons to influence or possess them by engaging in evil practices. Even Christians grant Satan authority to influence them by engaging in evil thoughts and activities. That's how it happens. So if you have difficulty driving a demon out of a non-believer or breaking a demon's power of influence over a Christian, ask God to show you what authority that demon has to be there. And have that person revoke that authority, then drive the demon out. Let me offer you some perspective here. I believe the veil between the spiritual and physical realms is not impenetrable. That means it can't be penetrated. In fact, it happens every day. Beings in the spiritual realm can affect and influence us in the physical realm. They can do it, and it does happen every day. And we are spiritual beings in the physical realm that can use our spiritual authority to overcome evil spirits. That can happen every day. Okay? But I believe a time is coming when that veil between the realms will seem to tear. And there's going to be lots of openly demonic activity on the earth. Likewise, you and I will become actively overcome evil spirits in both the physical and the spiritual realms. There's going to be open spiritual conflict, and it's going to escalate, possibly like it's never been experienced before on the earth. And why is that? Because biblical end-time events are coming to a head. Things are coming to a climax. The conflict between the kingdoms is escalating, and it's going to be open warfare on the earth. I also believe that this fourth quarter of 2011 is a crucial time for us to prepare ourselves. I believe we are at the threshold of seeing that happen. Now, the purpose of this study is to demonstrate the existence of your authority and the feasibility of you driving demons out. Now, forget what you see in the movies about demonic encounters. Those are designed to scare you.
Intimidate.
To intimidate you. To think, this is overwhelming. I can't handle this. They're designed to make you think that. So don't believe what you see in the movies and horror stories and that kind of thing. Driving demons out is not a casual activity, but you can do it. So don't be afraid. You have authority over demons, and the Jesus in you is more authoritative and more authoritative and more powerful than any enemy you will ever encounter. So use your authority and humility and don't be afraid. Now, again, I'd like for you to close your eyes and have one brief activity for us here to conclude. Close your eyes and imagine yourself going for a walk in your neighborhood. You're just a few blocks from home. Can you see your street? Can you see the houses? As you're walking along, you're enjoying the fresh air and the scenery. Even in this fallen state, nature is beautiful. And you're thankful to the Lord for His blessings and His goodness. Are you there? Now suddenly, as you're walking along, your spiritual peace is disturbed. And you look around and you notice the house across the street from where you are has a sign near the driveway. It says Buddhist Meditation Temple. Do you see the sign? Under your breath, in this scenario, you speak to the evil spirit behind that fake religious temple and you say, I command you to leave now. And suddenly a thought pops into your mind with kind of a menacing tone. It says, I have a right to be here. You feel your spirit rise up inside of you. And you respond, the Lord Jesus broke Satan's power and stripped him of authority. My boss defeated your boss. In the authority Jesus gave me, I declare this is my neighborhood and you will leave it immediately. You will not cause any more problems for me, my family, my business, or my neighborhood. Leave now and never return. Now open your eyes. What was your reaction to that scenario?
Victory and peace.
Warfare? I don't like that terminology, if you pardon me. Mm-hmm. That's a legal action, that's not combat.
Say that again.
That's a legal action, not combat.
Combat.
Warfare implies struggle, the ultimate conclusion is in question. You know, even though I have confidence, I might be overthrown or something. Warfare implies uncertainty and combat and effort and struggle. And this, that's not what we're talking about here. Mm-hmm. We're talking legal authority. So I tend personally to stay away from warfare and armor type analogies and that kind of thing. Instead, I focus on the authority that says, I don't care how big and bad you are, this is my turf, you're not authorized to be here, you have to leave.
When you said that, I felt it settled.
It's settled, yes.
Reminding of why it's settled.
Exactly. And that's not a sneering in your face, my boss killed your boss or whatever. It's not kind of an object. It's not an obnoxious, confrontational type thing. It says, that's acknowledging a fact. You know what? My Lord Jesus defeated your Lord, Satan. Your power is broken. You have no authority here. I'm the one with the authority. This is my domain. And I tell you, you have to leave. It's that simple.
Being a cop in the neighborhood.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and I think the authority, you know, the war analogy is if it hadn't been settled. You know,
yes.
War, there's no definitive authority yet.
That's why I'm saying the uncertainty. Yes. Yes.
It would be kind of like, you know, people from Nazi Germany saying, we still have authority. It's like, look, did you get the memo? You lost
right.
A long time ago. The party's over. And
yep.
That's more what it's like.
Well, I walked you through this scenario, and I'd like to tell you now, by the way, that was an actual scenario. That was an actual experience.
Of yours.
Yes. Conclusion. Jesus defeated the enemy and gave you authority to overcome all his power. Period. End of discussion. So I provided some activities for you to do this week, which I believe will be helpful, will help you form a biblical perspective of your authority. I urge you to participate in these weekly activities here. Let me pronounce a blessing over you as we leave. May the flow of faith and power from Jesus to you increase every day. And by the way, that's dependent on you, not him. His flow increasing to you is dependent on you, not on him. Tim?
You talk about exercise education. When I come around, we saw people praying.
Yes.
And I could sense something, but I couldn't really tell it physically. So I went over in this corner, and I just kind of looked around. I could tell angels were coming in the room. And then as we went through the class, the angels were brushing stuff off of it. They were dusting us off. And usually when we get stuff out, they dust it off. We're getting ready to use it. So he is preparing us to be used, but there's four things he pointed out that we need to look at: any false doctrine that we fall into, any tradition, any religion, and unbelief is a big one.
Yes.
Because he's given us this authority, and if we just go out and take the risks to do that, we will see things happen.
I'm trying to expand your awareness. Okay, that's what I'm trying to do here. The things we're talking about are very scriptural, and they're for us today. The Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you next week.